out of all of the letters in the book of Revelation, the one that we're going to look at today is by far the scariest to me as a pastor. It's scary to me because it raises the possibility that you can be a church that's alive and active and doing lots of things, having a reputation for being alive and well, and yet, in fact, be dead in God's eyes. That's a scary thought. And that's a church that I never want us to be. I don't think that church. I think that our reputation and our reality line up. That being said, as I was writing in my journal preparing for this week, I wrote, we need to consider the possibility that this is talking about us. And if it does, we need God's help to reverse that and do something about it. I think a part of that is to honestly ask the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see our blind spots. So I actually want to open by praying this morning. Join with me in prayer. Holy Spirit, as we read these words that you inspired, that you breathed out, that are the very heart of God, I pray that you would help us to be honest listeners. Help us to be open to this possibility that these words are about us. If they are, help us to change. Show us how. Motivate us to. And if they're not, I pray that you will help us to keep on serving you with our whole hearts. Give us that assurance and encouragement, because our desire is to honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go right to the passage today, Revelation 3. So Revelation 3, we're going to start in verse 1. Look there at Jesus' letter to the church in Sardis. As you're turning in your Bibles to Revelation 1, I'll tell you a little bit, Revelation 3, 1. I'll tell you a little bit about Sardis. Sardis was located about 50 miles southeast of Thyatira. So the mailman is making his way around the postal route and pops into Sardis. It's a little over 80 kilometers due east of Smyrna. Sardis was a pretty average Turkish town at this point, but boy did it have a rich and fabled history. Are you familiar with King Midas? Do you know the story about King Midas and the golden touch? Everything he touched turned to gold. It turns out that wasn't all it was cracked up to be. And so at one point, he needed help to figure out how to get rid of that golden touch. He ended up coming to a river just beside Sardis and bathed in the river, and he got rid of the touching things and turning it to gold, but the river itself gained the power to turn things into gold. And there are ancient reports of gold flakes being found in this river beside Sardis. Whether it was Midas or the fact that there was just all gold nearby, Sardis became very wealthy. Sardis became a very wealthy town. It gave rise to a king who ruled over essentially the land that the seven churches of Revelation are in, a guy named Croesus. He's not very famous now, but he was proverbially famous in the ancient world. Sardis had a rich history, but nothing much had happened in it lately. It was a comfortable and wealthy city, but frankly, Sardis was better known for what it had done than what it was doing. And there was a church in Sardis. Remember, we're not talking about a building with a steeple. There was a church in Sardis, which is to say there were believers in Jesus who were meeting together, probably in somebody's house, and they were following Jesus together. Jesus decided to write to that particular church, and we get to see what it says. Verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Like all of the introductions in the Revelation letters. This is a callback to Jesus' description of himself, that otherworldly vision of himself in chapter 1. If you think back there, it said, I am the one who holds the sevenfold spirit, your Bible might say, which is a way of saying the Holy Spirit, and the seven stars in his right hand. According to chapter 1, the seven stars are the seven churches. So this is Jesus speaking with the seven churches in his hand and the Holy Spirit in the other to send out to help those churches. He who holds the Spirit and the churches in his hands says this, I know your deeds. Now, if you remember, last week, that's how he started his letter to Thyatira. I know your deeds, your works of love and faith and service and perseverance. Jesus knew what they had been up to, and they had been up to some really good things. The letter to Sardis starts the very same way. I know your deeds. But then what does it say? I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Jesus only needs three words to cut through the noise at Sardis. People think you're alive. You're vibrant. They think you're a vibrant church, but in fact, in my eyes, you are dead. Those are three words that no church wants to hear. Let's pause for a minute and think about what is going on here, because it's not entirely clear to me what is going on in that church in Sardis, because you've got a church that's known for being alive, right? They have this reputation of good things happening, so clearly something is happening, and yet God says it's all for nothing. So what are the specific set of circumstances that could produce this situation where you have someone known to be alive, known thought to be alive, but in fact dead? I sat in my office and I thought, what is going on here? And so I came up with a few possibilities. And I think this is what we do when we read scripture. We try to understand what it is that this meant to the first people that received it and read it, and then we can live in light of it ourselves. So how do you get a reputation for being alive when in fact your church is dead? Let me give you five possibilities. One, it may be that this church is only doing worldly deeds. Right? They are having strawberry socials and spaghetti suppers and car washes and food drives, but they're not really doing anything that advances the kingdom of God. Right? They're playing down their commitment for Jesus. They are essentially a religious United Way, heavy on the United Way. And there's nothing wrong with those good acts of social justice. We have to do those things. And yet, if we do those things apart from the good news of Jesus restoring the world, then that's not a church. That's just a community group. It's possible that this is what was happening in Sardis, that these people were just doing nice things for their neighbors. It's possible that they were doing good things, but that those things were compromised by sin. Right? It may be that, as far as you know, this church looks like the perfect church. The people are serving one another. The pastors are proclaiming the gospel. But secretly, you know that, like, I shouldn't point and say that person's having an affair. But everybody knows such and such a person is, and we just don't talk about it, or such and such a person is cheating on their taxes, or their pastor can really preach from the pulpit, but then goes and abuses his power in the back room. It may be that they're doing good things, but God knows they're compromised. I wonder, too, if the church at Sardis had good intentions, but never got around to finishing things. The next verse, Jesus says, I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. Maybe they just make great plans and make great committees, but never actually do anything in light of it. Maybe they're doing good deeds apart from God. Right? They're proclaiming the gospel, they're feeding the needy, but they never stop to ask God, what exactly is it that you want us to do? It may be that they're doing it in their own strength, in their own way, rather than abiding in Jesus. Remember, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear great fruit. They're bearing great fruit, but they're just kind of making it happen on their own. It may also be that they're just coasting on their loyals, on their laurels. You know, this church had a reputation for being a good church. Maybe the generation ago was really faithful, active people. But now the church isn't really much different from the world around it. In that sense, it would be a lot like Sardis itself, which was very famous for what they were, but they're not that, not much now. There may be aspects of all of those categories in Sardis. It wouldn't surprise me. I also think we can probably think of churches that are like that in each of those categories in our world now, sadly. I think we can narrow it down for Sardis by looking at what comes next. Because here Jesus gives five things. This is what you need to do to reverse the problem. And I think that if we know what the solution is, then we can make some guesses about what the problem is. Right? Here's how to fix it. Well, what is it that you're fixing? Verse 2, Jesus says, wake up. Pay attention. Whenever this word appears in the Bible, it has this dual meaning of, like, wake up and be alert. There's always that twofold part. Julie will laugh at this. when I worked at a camp that Julie also worked at, in the morning, all the campers and counselors would have to get out and stand in a big circle in the middle of the field, and they'd have to sing, "I'm alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic. I'm alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic. I'm alive, awake, alert. I'm alert, awake, alive. I'm alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic." The morning people did not, or the people who were not morning people did not like that. But that's it. Jesus says to the church in Sardis, be alive, be alert, be awake. Pay attention to what's happening around you. And then he says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds not complete in the sight of my God. That sounds to me as though there was once real life in this church. And yet, over time, the world, other things that had to happen, just kind of suffocated it. Complacency set in. They've loosened their grip on Jesus' name. They've brought in things from the outside world, and their faith is withering on the vine. In fact, Jesus says it's about to die. And so, those good works that God prepared us to do in advance were not getting done. So wake up, he says, strengthen what remains. Remember what you have received and heard. What have you received and heard? John Stott makes a good argument that it's the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about here. He says, they have received the Holy Spirit. He is the distinctive gift that we all receive when we respond to the gospel with repentance and faith. And I think he's right. After all, what does Jesus say at the beginning of this letter? I am the one who holds the sevenfold Spirit of God. I am the one who holds the Spirit. I have sent him to you. You have received him. Remember that. Take hold of that. Live empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think there's that, but I think there's also something else, which is that whenever you hear that you have received in the Bible, it's talking about the apostolic tradition, the traditions of the faith, the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, Paul says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received and which you now stand in. It sounds to me like the church in Sardis has received that faith. They have repented, they turned from sin, they said, yeah, I'm going to live for Jesus instead of myself. And yet, over time, there's things to do, there's memes to scroll through, and so they have just kind of forgotten about investing in those things that they have received, like their Bible, like the Apostles' Creed, the traditions of the faith that make up the faith. Jesus says, remember that you've received. Take it and make it a part of your life. Don't just remember it, act on it, right? That's the fourth thing he says. Obey it, keep it is another way that you can translate it. Live in light of these truths. Wake up, strengthen what remains. remember the gospel, live in light of it, and finally, repent. Right? Stop doing what you're doing now and come back to the faithful God who has made you who you are. This is Jesus' prescription for the church at Sardis. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you have received. Obey it. Keep it. Repent. Given those commands, and given Sardis's history as a community, I suspect that this is a church that's living in its past. The generation before them did wonderful things, and yet now the people in Sardis are just kind of getting by on what's left over from the old goodwill. They've grown comfortable. They've grown complacent. They haven't really stretched their faith. They haven't invested for themselves in their relationship with God. And so Jesus says, wake up, strengthen what's there. Blow those embers back into fire so that you're not just an ember, but a flame for God. Because if you don't, verse 3, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And a thief never brings cake. I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I come against you. Jesus is serious about this. It does no good for a church to rest on its laurels or to just go through the motions of faith rather than having an active faith. But in essence, Jesus is saying, look, I came once to redeem you. I don't want to come again and have to get you. And yet Jesus says there's hope. Verse 4. Yet you have people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They have walked with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. So that means that there are some people in Sardis who are actively walking with God. They're putting their faith into practice. They're taking responsibility for their own spiritual well-being. They're living in light of the fact that Jesus has saved them, and as a result, they have these brilliant white clothes to be in, these victory robes, and Jesus says they are worthy. And he continues, verse 5, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. Listen closely to that. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. Jesus has in mind two different sets of people here, right? First are the people who have not grass stained their clothes. They've been faithfully walking. But Jesus says, wake up. And just like them, you guys who've been sleeping for a little while, you can still be with me. You can still be the holy, active church that God has intended. This is one of the most severe and critical letters, I think, to all of the churches in Revelation. And yet I think it's one of the most pastoral as well. Because Jesus says here, it's never too late. It's not too late to wake up and exercise this active faith. I was thinking about this today. Do you remember The Princess Bride? Have you seen The Princess Bride? Miracle Max, you know, Billy Crystal and Carol Kane. As a kid, I always got Billy Crystal and Billy Graham mixed up. Very different. but Miracle Max, right? They bring the prince, they bring Wesley to the guy, and he says, oh, he's not dead, he's only mostly dead. And mostly dead is partly alive. The church in Sardis is mostly dead, but it's partly alive. And so Jesus says, strengthen what remains. Partner with the Holy Spirit to exercise your faith, and you will walk with me in white. And Jesus sweetens the deal, as it were, a little bit in verse 5. He says, if anyone will partner with me in strengthening their faith, I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will acknowledge him before my Father and his angels. Jesus is harsh in this letter because he wants to be generous with us in the end. Jesus wants to be able to stand beside me on judgment day and say, I died for Graham Gladstone. Graham Gladstone walked with me. He wants to say those things about each one of you as well. He doesn't want to blot your name out of that list. He died to put your name on that list in the first place. And so he says, live in a way that's consistent with that. So he says, verse 6, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pay attention. This is the letter to Sardis. It is a revelation for our church. So what do you think? Are we like Sardis? Are we living in the past? Are we longing for the good old days, just sort of preserving the status quo? Are we doing things apart from the power of God? Are we advancing the kingdom in our ministry? I don't think we're Sardis, but I will say this as a rule of thumb. Authentic faith is active faith. Authentic faith is active faith. You know, the people in Sardis probably thought that they were, you know, faithful people. They met every Sunday. They held the door open for people. And yet, they had grown complacent. They weren't actively pursuing God in their own lives. They would come to church on Sunday, but they were apart from God the rest of the week. They had fallen into a religious routine and were just kind of going through the motions. Jesus says, no, real faith, authentic faith, is active faith. And I think that Jesus' commands to the church at Sardis can help us to stay active too. He says, wake up, stay alert. Pay attention to what's happening in the world around you, especially when we live in a context where we do, where it's pretty easy for us to be Christians. Relatively speaking, it doesn't cost us that much. We have safety, we have security, and so it can be very easily to just kind of take for granted our faith. Jesus says, as an individual, as a church, pay attention. He says to us, strengthen what you have. You're here. That means that you have faith. Cultivate that faith. Invest in it for yourself. Don't count on me to build you up only on Sunday mornings. Spend that time with the Lord throughout the week. This is why I put so much emphasis on Bible reading for you, because it's so important for you to be able to hear directly from God how he intends to work through you, how you can minister to the people around you. And when you partner with him in his power, you're going to do great things. Yeah, the Bible does no good sitting on your shelf, but put it into your heart, and it becomes the desire to do things for God and the power with which to do it. So wake up, strengthen what you have, remember what you've received and obey it. Repent in me. Repent and abide in me. Jesus says, when we abide in him, we bear much fruit. True. Put your faith into action, because authentic faith is active faith. Okay, let me talk really honestly here. I think that our church is one that would be very easy to become like Sardis. We have a rich and vibrant history. We have had many people come through and do many valuable things, invested in the church in important ways, and I think it's important for us to celebrate them and to celebrate their faithfulness. But we can't live in the past, right? Every generation of Christians has to be asking, how can we present the truth of the gospel in a way that resonates with people who are living today? People who are the next generation on. How can we live out our faith in authentic ways that demonstrate our faithfulness to God, even if we're not the same as the 1950s Christians were? How can we set up our next generation to succeed in faith? These are questions that I'm constantly asking myself. I'm constantly trying to find the balance between music and language and the needs of the diverse group of people who are here right now and the people that we want to have here a year from now, 5 years from now, 20 years from now. And I do feel supported in that. You know, I have had conversations where, you know, you've said to me, I really wish things were more like they were when I was a kid, but I understand why you're making these changes, and I'm happy with that. And that's good. I love that. From the very beginning, I've felt supported here in that. I've known from 2015 that you've wanted to be a church that supports young people, that supports the next generation. And we are taking steps to make that happen more and more. I am, frankly, quite optimistic that we are not a Sardis church, but that we are an active, authentic, God-honoring church. So keep it up, because authentic faith is active faith. Let's pray. Jesus, I guess want to say that this is a complicated message. It's a hard message. And me saying it applies to our church or it doesn't apply to our church doesn't mean a whole lot. Ultimately, it's you who makes that call. And Lord, we know that your heart is for us to take the people that you have redeemed and to make us more like you. And so I trust, Lord, where we are like Sardis, help us to be unlike Sardis. Where we are faithfully serving you with all our heart to the degree that you deserve, Lord, help us to continue in that and major in it. I pray for each of us, Lord, that you would help us to honestly look at our lives. There's a danger, I think, to too much introspection. But there's also a danger in being so busy that you never stop to take your spiritual pulse. So I guess, Lord, that's what we want to do right now, is pause and say, Lord, how are we doing? Have I grown complacent in my faith? Am I active in the areas that I could be? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would impress upon each of our hearts places where we can grow, places where we are already succeeding. And ultimately, Lord, our desire is to honor you because you have loved us with an eternal love. We want to live in light of that. We want to walk with you now and forever. And so I pray more and more, make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray.